You're grateful, man. If you saw the worship bulletin coming in, there's a beautiful work of art that Theresa Lakin did for us, a member of our church. We're going to be thinking in the next, through the end of September, about around the theme of something beautiful for God. And she's taken some images of ways that, just a few of the ways that people do beautiful things for God. And one of them is the music we got to be a part of this morning as the band led us and our being together. If you hadn't done so already, I invite you to, whether you're here every week or this is the first time, to put your name here and any information you would share. It's one way in a church with multiple services. We try to sort of keep up with one another. So if you need to change an email address or contact information, that's a way to do that. Well, it's good for us all to be together. My hope and prayers it will be a time of strengthening all of us as we seek to be closer to God and to serve God. We want to be in prayer for a number of folks. We want to be in prayer for John Weatherholt and his family. John's father died this past week, and the funeral was yesterday. And we want to remember them in our prayers. I guess we want to give thanks for rain. You were thinking maybe you would slack off on cutting your grass. Not for a while. I have another prayer concern. One of our members here, George Roberts, Wes Roberts, has been out of work for 14 months now, looking. He has a great work record and is just in one of those places where, you know, it's tough for so many. George is skilled in logistics and transportation, and so we want to pray that God will open up a way for him, a place, move someone to give him an interview and give him a chance to show what a good worker he is. We want to pray for them and others who are in tough places now. So let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Oh, Lord of life, how merciful and mighty and good you are. You send the rain that nourishes the earth to cause the plants to grow that delight our eyes and feed us. Lord, we give thanks for the way things are all connected. How this earth sustains us and how friends and family encourage us. We give thanks for the generations above us and the generations below us and how we're all connected. Lord, we pray for those who are low these days. Be with Kelly Howard's father as he recovers from heart surgery. Theresa Lakin's father in intensive care. Be with John Bell's stepson, Jeff. Be with Carol Kleiss, who have surgery tomorrow. We pray for the Weatherholts. Bind up their hearts. We give thanks for the gift of their father and grandfather, for the gift of his life. We pray for all who seek work. Lord, help us to make our life an offering to you, to love you with all we have, our hearts, our minds, our souls, our spirits, and to serve you. Help us to figure out how to do what we do all day as a gift and a ministry and an offering to you. Lord, hear the prayers of our hearts and our households and our just now. Lord, for the things we say with our lips and the ways we pray in our hearts, you hear them all. And you're the one who heals and comforts and gives us strength beyond our own. Jesus teaches us of that, and by His Spirit we're moved to pray as He taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Just trying to remember if I rolled my windows up or... I think I did. Too late now. I didn't. As I said, between now and the end of September, we're going to be considering the ways that we do beautiful things for God. It's really a phrase that came from Mother Teresa about how her ministry is doing small things, in her case, feeding hungry people and dying people with great love. It's all something beautiful for God. I want to read a passage today that comes from the Old Testament, the book of 1 Kings, the 7th chapter. It's a section from that whole section about Solomon building the temple to God in Jerusalem, this great, magnificent building that Solomon built for the Lord. It begins with chapter 7 of 1 Kings, verse 13. Now King Solomon invited and received Hiram from Tyre. Hiram was the son of the widow of the tribe of Naphtali, whose father, a man of Tyre, had been an artisan in bronze. He was full of skill, knowledge, and intelligence in working bronze. He came to King Solomon and did all his work. He cast two pillars of bronze. 18 cubits was the height of the one, and a cord of 12 cubits would encircle it. The second pillar was the same. He also made two capitals of molten bronze to set on the top of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of the other capital was 5 cubits. There were nets of checker work with wreaths of chain work for the capitals on the top of the pillars, 7 for one capital and 7 for the other capital. He made the columns with 2 rows around each lattice work to cover the capitals that were above the pomegranates. He did the same with the other capital. Now the capitals were on the top of the pillars in the vestibule were of lily work, 4 cubits high. The capitals were on the 2 pillars and also above the rounded projection that was beside the lattice work, there were 200 pomegranates in rows all around. And so with the other capital, he set up the pillars at the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the south and called it Jachin. He set up the pillar on the north and called it Boaz. On the tops of the pillars was lily work. Thus the work of the pillars was finished. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open to us the meaning of your scripture that we might realize all the beauty you have given us and that we might be channels of it to others and to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when King David has conquered the world, he builds himself a fine house up in Jerusalem. He panels the thing with cedar. Don't you know it smelled good every day, this cedar? And one evening, King David is sitting in his house and he's thinking, you know, I've got a great house here, but God is still living in a tent. And remember that for generations, there was no permanent temple in the Old Testament. Wherever the Hebrew people went and wandered, they carried the Ark of the Covenant and they had a tent. that they would pitch, and that was sort of the tent of the meeting. The idea was that God was everywhere, but if you could meet God anywhere, it was there in that tent. And so King David is thinking, you know, God's still in a tent. I'm in this nice house with cedar paneling. I think I will build God a house. So King David proposes to God that he's going to build him a nice temple. And David gets a word back from God. And God says, no, thank you, David. I have been happy traveling around all these years with my people in a tent. I don't need a house of cedar. And besides, if anybody were to build it, it would not be you. You have too much blood on your hands. David killed many people to get where he was. And so David doesn't get to build a temple for God. Well, the years roll on. David dies. And there's a big fight over who's going to succeed him. And finally, Solomon, his son, wins. He defeats all the rivals, kills some people. And Solomon comes to the throne. Now, Solomon enjoys being king. He thinks it is good to be king. He likes being in charge. He likes all the perks. He likes all the power, the prerogative, and the wealth. And so he takes on these huge building projects. He is a builder. He builds these magnificent stables to house 12,000 horses that he has. With 4,000 chariots, he builds up a standing army bigger than King David, his father, ever had when he defeated all his enemies. He's a great builder. He's kind of an ancient Donald Trump. I mean, he wants to do it first class. He wants it to be spectacular. He wants to be glitzy and with lots of splendor. So he builds palaces for himself. He has a harem with 700 trophy wives and 300 trophy concubines. It was kind of like every year after the Miss Universe pageant, Solomon would just marry all of the contestants. He would bring these women from all over the world, and of course they would bring their foreign gods with them, and sometimes their priests, and that's a whole other story. But Solomon wants everything to be more grand, more lavish, more extravagant than any other kings. And so, when he decides to build a temple to God, it's not going to be just any temple. Solomon wants it to be more lavish, more spectacular, more splendid than any other temple. The Bible points out that Solomon took 7 years to build this temple to God. 7 years. What a long time to build a temple. 7 years. Of course, the Bible also slyly points out that Solomon will take 13 years to build his own house. 7 years to build God's house. 13 years to build his house. And Solomon builds the temple 60 cubits by 20 cubits. Now, a cubit's about a foot and a half or so, you know, depending on if it was an Egyptian cubit or a Mesopotamian cubit. We're not sure. But it's about 60 by 20 cubits. That's a good-sized building for a temple. It was bigger than any other temples around in the surrounding countries. Of course, the Bible also slyly tells us that Solomon built his own palace in three segments. It was three big pieces, and the first part was 100 cubits by 50 cubits. The first third of his own palace was four times bigger than God's house. So, it's a big temple, not as big as Solomon's house. Solomon says only the finest timber will go into this building. And so he strikes a deal with King Hiram of Tyre, which would be Lebanon. And Lebanon was famous for its cedar and its cypress wood and its olive wood. And so he has this contract, and then they cut forests down, and they take the wood over to the Mediterranean coast. They make these big rafts, these barges, and they float it down the coast to Israel. And then they take the things apart, and then they carry it uphill to the temple to put all this lavish stuff. They found the finest limestone to be quarried. And Solomon was so particular and fastidious, he insisted that the limestone be cut at the quarry and it be dressed, finished, squared up good and decorated off-site, so that when they bring it finally to the temple site, there will never be the sound of hammers or axes. You know, it became legendary how he built this temple in, you know, this reverent silence, without noise. So Solomon is building this great temple for himself. He's building it for God. He enslaves tens of thousands of his own people to build this temple. He forces them to work, impressed labor, forced labor. He does that to these people who are building a temple to God, and this God's main claim to fame and demonstration of His mercy and His power was the way He had set slaves free. The very ancestors of these people. He had set them free from another king, the king of Egypt, and now Solomon, their own king, has turned them into slaves. Well, Solomon goes all out in decorating the temple, and in 1 Kings, you can read several chapters of this elaborate decor. I mean, the thing was built of stone, and it was covered with this cedar wood, and then over the cedar, they put gold leaf on the inside and the outside. Remember, the Old Testament said you can't engrave or carve images of God, so they would put decorations around the temple, things like palm trees and flowers and fruit and geometric designs, and they covered it all with layers of gold leaf. And to really get your attention, so that when you came up to that temple, you would know this is some temple. Solomon had built, cast from bronze, these huge columns. That so when you came up, man, your eyes would rise up to the heavens and your eyes would pop. He had these two columns installed at the entrance. They're cast from bronze, and to have them worked, he got the very best craftsman, again, from Lebanon. This man's name was also Hiram, not the same Hiram with all the wood. This is a different Hiram. This Hiram, his mother was Jewish. Father was Lebanese or from Tyre. And this bronze smith comes to Jerusalem. And he begins to cast these bronze columns. In 1 Kings, we read that these columns, just the bottom base part was 27 feet high, 6 feet across. And on top of these columns, where it reaches 27 feet, then you have this huge lily design. The capital, the topper of the column that spread out was another 8 or 10 feet long. It was shaped like a huge lily that had opened, and all around it were these intricate chain works and this lattice work. What an impressive entrance to the temple that everybody knows Solomon has built. But that's not all. The Bible tells us that right up on the inside of the lily capital, Hiram cast 200 bronze pomegranates. 200 pomegranates, one of the most plentiful fruit around in that time. And upon the inside, he puts 200 on each column. 400 pomegranates, 35, 40 feet up in the air. 400 pomegranates that no one will ever see. Well, no human. 400 works of art, carefully crafted. I think the Bible wants us to see that though Solomon's motives for building that temple were surely mixed, as all of our motives are, here was a guy who got it. Hiram got it. He made this work that no one would ever see but God. the one for whom the temple was really being built. Not Solomon, but God. Only the Lord would ever see those 400 pomegranates. He could have made the top of that column smooth, undecorated. No one would have said a thing. They'd have still marveled at the big bronze columns. They probably didn't know that the intricate work was up there. But He knows. And God knows. And so Hiram, this foundry man, this metal worker, he offers his craft, his art, the work of his hands and his heart, his best work. He offers it all to God. He does something beautiful for God. Not because he wants to or because he's compelled to. He was not enslaved. He was hired to do it. But he does it because he wants to. He gets it, what this temple is all about. I have a friend who was pastor of a big church in Huntsville. He said more than anything else he had to do in his work, he hated going to finance committee meeting. He hated it. He said, the reason I hated it is because the committee was mainly engineers. He said they would spend hours every month meticulously going over the reports, every dollar that had been spent. He said they did all kind of analysis of the figure. They would have bar graphs and pie charts and bar charts. He said, I was always ready to move on, you know, sooner than they were. He said they wanted to endlessly analyze and review the data. And he said, I finally asked one of them in exasperation, why do all you engineers have to be so picky about every detail? And one of the engineers looked him in the eye, a guy who was a senior engineer at NASA. And the engineer said, in our work, if we don't check and recheck every detail, somebody might die. Oh, my pastor friend said, I suddenly got it. You see, he was learning about the ministry of engineering. A ministry which involves doing your job as an engineer well and thoroughly, with competence for the good of others. And in the case of a person who's given their life to God, a Christian engineer, to do your work for the glory of God. To do it not for the boss, not for the company, but for the glory of God. To do engineering as something beautiful for God. Of course, you could have a ministry of farming that does something beautiful for God. What about a ministry of carpentry? Or a ministry of nursing? Or a ministry of teaching? A ministry of being a student? Learning? Presenting yourself to God to learn all that you can learn? What about a ministry of coaching? A ministry of being a public servant? A ministry of firefighting? Or a ministry of emergency rescue? The ministry of being a mama or a daddy? Ministry of grandparenting. What about a ministry of insurance? A ministry of hairdressing? A ministry of cooking? Or cleaning a house? Or doing yard work? A ministry of waiting tables? A ministry of making beautiful things and useful things? I'm so glad the man who works on my family's car has a ministry of brake repair. Pretty important. Any honest occupation can be a ministry. When you do your job well, when you do it with the highest level of competence you can do, when you do it with a high regard for your co-workers, with respect for your clients and your customers and your colleagues, when you do it with care for God's creation, when you do it with a servant's heart, when you do it as an offering to God, that makes it a holy ministry. What this means is that every person gets to be a kind of artist with their life. Every person can be an artist of the soul by the way they figure out how to do something beautiful for God. Now, that doesn't mean we'll always be applauded. It certainly doesn't mean we'll all become fabulously wealthy. But if we do it for the glory of God, then much of that takes care of itself. For God saw those 400 pomegranates way up there on the top, out of human sight. But God saw, and God sees what we do when we do it for Him. I like the story about how after Mother Teresa received the Nobel Peace Prize, she was interviewed by some reporters. They had asked her about her work, and then they asked her if getting this prize, if such a claim and recognition might go to her head. She kind of politely responded and asked them if any of them knew the story of how Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and how the crowd took off their coats and laid it on the ground for the donkey to walk on, and how some of them pulled down palm branches and laid them down. She asked them, "Do you know that story?" And they said they knew that story. And Mother Teresa says, "And do you think the donkey thought that it was all in his honor?" She got it. Whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Let us pray. Lord of life, giver of all gifts, you who have given us a beautiful life, help us in all things to offer something beautiful to you. The work of our hands, our gifts of time, our gifts of money, our gifts of devotion, our gifts of service. Oh Lord, take all we are and all we have, and use us and use our stuff to your great glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You are the beautiful people of God, and God has done beautiful things for you. The gift of life itself. So go and do beautiful things for God. Serve all you meet in His name. In the name of the One who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in.